Well, congregation, in the world recently, we have seen many images of fighting and people being killed in conflict. We've seen nations going to war against other nations. We've also seen people around the world protesting against this war, sometimes none too peacefully. I suspect that no matter what side people find themselves politically on in this issue, everyone wants peace. The Ukrainians want peace. The British and the Americans want peace. France, Germany, and Russia want peace. The protesters want peace. Everyone wants peace. The problem for this world is how to achieve it. And once it has been achieved, how does the world maintain it? Folks, this is an important question, and it is one that affects not just the heads of nations, it affects everyone, you and me included. If there is conflict in your life, if there's differences of opinion at work or in your home, you too want peace. Parents don't like squabbling with a son or a daughter. They want peace, and so does the child. The husband and wife do not enjoy conflict between each other. They don't like the differences of opinion and the arguments. They also want to live in peace. So this is a question that comes to us too. How do we live in peace with our fellow human beings? And once we've achieved it, how do we maintain it? Against this background, I couldn't help being struck by the greeting that Jesus Christ gave to his disciples after he arose again from the dead on that Sunday morning. Let me just remind you briefly of what happened. John's account of the death and resurrection of Christ tells us that early on the Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb while it was still dark. She and the other women wanted to complete the burial preparations that they had not been able to finish before the onset of the Jewish Sabbath. But the tomb was empty, and Mary's immediate assumption was that someone had stolen away the body of Jesus. She rushed and told John and Peter of this, and they ran to take a look for themselves. They went into the tomb and they saw the wrappings of Jesus lying there and also the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. But John tells us that they still did not understand that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And off they went to their homes, no doubt filled with uncertainty and fear because of the thought that someone had stolen the body of Jesus away. Who would have done this? What could the purpose of it be? What does this mean for us now? When Mary came to them later in the day with the news that she had seen the Lord alive and had spoken to him, they, of course, wanted to get together and hold some sort of council. So on the evening of that first Sunday, we find them all together in a room in Jerusalem with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. we can understand their fear, can't we? If they had crucified Jesus and the guard had been put outside his tomb, and now the tomb was empty, who would the Jews turn to next? Would it not be the disciples themselves? Would the authorities not automatically assume that they had stolen the body and demand that they produce it? Especially now that the soldiers had been bribed by the Jewish leaders to spread that rumor. Into this situation walks the risen Jesus Christ, And what he says to them is this: peace be with you. It was a common enough greeting in Jesus' day, and the disciples had both heard it and used it themselves very often. But Jesus wanted his disciples to think about the meaning of the greeting. And I say that because it is something that he stressed. We read in verse 20 that when the disciples were overjoyed to see him, he said again, peace be with you. And then in verse 26 we read that a week later Jesus appeared to his disciples again and said the same thing, peace be with you. So then this was not a casual greeting. Jesus wanted his disciples to understand this greeting had significance for them. He wanted them to think about what this meant and be encouraged by it. So we can ask the question, why did Jesus stress this? And what does it mean also for us? Well, the first thing is that Jesus gives security in times of trouble. The disciples were in trouble, and they were fearful. The pressure on them was great, and they felt like lambs in the midst of wolves. They were living in a city that had crucified their Lord, and they felt like hiding away and bolting the doors. And Jesus knew that they were troubled by their circumstances. In fact, he had spoken of this just prior to his death. Let's turn back to chapter 14, verse 27, and read there. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Notice the stress on peace. The peace of Jesus given to the disciples in their troubles. Then we can turn over to chapter 16, verse 33. And he says there, 16, verse 33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Yes, Jesus comes back to this theme again, doesn't he? This is very important, because it shows us that when Jesus spoke of giving peace to the disciples, he did not mean that he would take them out of their troubles. Some folk make a mistake about this. They think that if we become Christians and join a church and do all the right things in their lives, then they will have no more worries. No more burdens. Everything will be sweet. But notice, Jesus did not say to the disciples that by following him, their lives would be sweet from here on in. On the contrary, he told them, in the world, you will have trouble. You will have trouble. But Jesus didn't stop here. He said, take heart. I have overcome the world. But the problem is that Jesus was then arrested and was held up to public ridicule. He was crucified. And to an outsider looking on, it would seem as if the world had beaten him rather than the other way around. Then coming Sunday morning, Jesus rises from the grave. All that the world threw at him came to nothing. The tomb could not hold him. Even death was conquered by Jesus. And now the risen Jesus, the Prince of Peace, comes to his disciples who are cowering in fear, and he says to them again and again, "Peace be with you." Folks, I wasn't there, neither were you, but I accept the eyewitness accounts of these men. What an amazing thing for them to realize that Jesus had conquered all that which was wrong and evil in the world. The fact is that we can't achieve this peace and security. We can't overcome the world by our own efforts. We can't beat the aging process. We can't stop the trouble that is occurring in our lives. We can't beat death. These are all things that overpower us. We long for peace. We long for security. But we can't produce it ourselves. That's why we need to hear about the one who did overcome all these things and who gives true peace and security to those who seek it from him. In the second place, Jesus gives forgiveness from personal guilt. What sort of friends had the disciples been to Jesus in his hour of need? They had failed to keep watch with him while he went through his personal agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. They had fled when the soldiers arrested him. Jesus stood alone while his disciples looked on. And one of them, Peter, had denied Jesus 3 times. Not deliberately, but in a moment of weakness, in spite of a warning that he certainly had the capacity to do it. And that's the trouble with us as human beings. No matter how much we try, we will always fail morally. I know there's a big push today to stress the positive in life. The message is you can do anything you want to achieve. You just have to have the will to do it. Don't give up. You can be a winner. You can succeed. The message is the same motivational one whether you are interested in making your business succeed or whether you want to lose weight. But now, what say the standard of winning and success is in the area of never thinking ill of anyone else unjustly, never failing a friend or letting him down, never speaking out of turn or judging someone too harshly, always treating people with love, with entirely pure motives all along the way. You can be a winner in this area. You can succeed, folks. Go on, you can do it. Well, since when did pigs learn to fly? We know, don't we, that we are guilty morally. We do not do what we should. And the disciples were very much in the boat with us. The boat was the size of a huge ocean liner that would dwarf the Titanic. You and I, we have committed what the Bible calls sin, and that's just a fact. Think of this in relation to Peter in particular. He carried with him so much baggage. And here is Jesus saying to him, "Peace be unto you." And then he showed him his hands and his side. You see, Jesus had to die. And the Bible says that he did this for a reason. Jesus took God's righteous judgment upon himself. He took the penalty for sin upon himself, Peter's sin included. And the sacrifice had been accepted. Jesus had risen from the grave, bursting the bands of death itself. There was now no penalty of sin for Peter and the disciples. They were at peace with God once and for all. Can you see this? Jesus says, "Peace be with you." And then he shows them his hands and his side. If you want to be at peace with God and have the shame of your own guilt removed, you need to think about Jesus, about the Jesus who can give peace to his people because he has laid down his life and sacrifice for them. And when you look to him, the burden of your shame and guilt falls away. Brings me to the third point about this greeting of our Lord. How do we receive this peace? How can we make it ours? Well, again, the text has the answer. We are told that Thomas, one of the 12, was not with Jesus and the others on that Sunday evening. And he doubted that the disciples had seen Jesus at all. "Unless I put my finger where the nails were and my hand in his side, I will not believe it," he said. So Jesus comes again. And you notice that the same greeting is given in verse 26. And then we see this in verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Just in case we've missed this point, John tells us that this is the message of the entire gospel in verse 31. He says, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." You've not seen Jesus in this way, and neither have I. We've not felt the marks in his hands and his side. We were not there. But what I can say is that if you and I had been there, even if we were skeptical, like Thomas was, we would have felt a real Jesus, and we would have believed just as Thomas did. He had no choice, actually. He had to say, "My Lord and my God." Do you believe that? This is a simple question, but a vital one. Do you believe that Jesus is the Savior sent by God into the world? Do you believe that he rose from the grave? This is the means by which anyone receives the peace that only Jesus can give. It comes through belief, through faith, and through trust in him. If you do believe, then this peace is yours. No matter what you feel right now or what new sinful things you have done, Jesus says to you again, "Peace be with you." But if you do not believe and you want to stand before God on your own, then the peace that Jesus gives remains with him. So believe in him. Believe and receive that peace. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for that peace that we can have through Jesus Christ. Yeah, you know our lives are often in turmoil. Many things going on in our minds. Uncertainty of the future. What's going to happen to us tomorrow? What's going to happen to us next week? What will happen in the future? wars and rumours of wars. But Father, we thank you this morning for that peace, that we can know that peace that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. Make it real to us by your Holy Spirit. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.